I don't know what grabs your attention, but there's an old hymn that I love. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all of my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God, and all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, and His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, our thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. That's one of those songs that really touches my heart, and one of the hymns that I believe expresses truly to God what we need to share with Him. The ninth verse that Richie just read for us from Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that sacrifice and what happened on that cross. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, but for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He may, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. And so I want to take some time this morning to ask you, what do you see when you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? What does it mean to you when you think about that great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever made in all the world? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life, through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. We talk about a lot of things in the name of religion, in the name of our faith. Yet I'm reminded Paul said that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection as being the very gospel. And so I want to ask you to take a personal journey as I hopefully direct your thoughts back to the cross, the need of the cross, and the why we have what we do. The first thing I think of when I see the old rugged cross, when I see the cross, I see the consequence of sin. You know, we live in a day where a lot of people want to do away with consequences, and yet you can't avoid consequences. Consequences can be good, they can be bad, but consequences are the result of some action. And the action of sin demands death. That's the only payment, that's the only consequence. There has to be, in association with sin, there has to be death. That is the way that the world was created. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." I want you to think about that. When you take a job and you find out your salary, the wages for going to work and working are whatever you agreed to. If you don't work, you don't get it. But because the wages of sin is death, we are all partakers in that condemnation. That is what each person, when you get to the place in life where you commit sin and you know that you have sin in your life, that's exactly what you deserve. That's the consequence of sin, is death. The living know that they will die, but those who die in their sins die without hope. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 14, we look at ourselves and we look at our sin. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We're not enticed to sin in things that we don't desire. You're not enticed to eat food that you don't like. You're not enticed to go somewhere where you have no desire to be. But sin is deceptive. It's put out by Satan as something desirable. Even Satan tried to tempt Jesus and said, I'll give you whatever you want. You want the world to worship you? It's mine. I'll give it to you. And he was right. It's the enticement that brings sin. It's our desire. We are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives full birth to sin. If we don't control those evil desires, then sin's going to result. Isn't that what happened to David when he was walking on the rooftop and he looked over and he saw his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and she was bathing, and he did desire her, and he called for her, and he did commit sin with her? You see, it was his desire, uncontrolled, that caused sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. When I see the wondrous cross, I see the consequence of sin. For on that cross, Jesus died for my sins and for yours. There must be the payment of sin. Somebody had to pay the price. And the only one who could pay the price, the one that was like a lamb without blemish, was Jesus Christ. He died for your sins and for my sins. And the tragedy is when we want to accept the gift of God's grace. Sin has consequences in this life too, does it not? Homes that are broken, lives that are destroyed. But you think about the worst consequence that you can think of on this earth, and it's not as bad as hell. Because that's the reward of sin. And the only way to avoid it was by a cross on which Jesus died. And when I see that cross, I see Jesus dying for our sin. That's the consequence. That's the death that has to take place. And almost as a direct result of that, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the compassion of God. Because Jesus didn't have to die for us, but He did. I love the word of compassion because it feels like when you come in from a hot sunburn and somebody puts something cool on the sunburn. I believe that's kind of the feeling of compassion. It's what takes the sting out. The compassion of Jesus. When He saw the multitudes, He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. When He looks down through the ages of time and saw you and me, He had compassion on us. And therefore, there was the need for a Savior. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. He said, "But God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." If you don't look hard, you can miss what he says here. It is imperative that you read the verse in its entirety. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good, not while we earned it, not while we blessed Him, not while we sang praises, not while we helped the poor or the sick or the maimed or the blind. He said, while we were yet sinners, because of our sins, the compassion of Christ left heaven. Jesus left heaven to say, somebody's got to die for those sins. And I'll put my life on the cross for your sin. I talked to someone not long ago, and they were so excited. They had been selected to donate a kidney. In this particular church, there was an announcement made that there was a child that needed a kidney, and that anybody that wanted to be tested could be tested, and if they were a match, then they were in desperate need. This child had to have, the child was going to die without a transplant. The person didn't really know the child, but said, I'll go through the testing. I can't stand the thought of a child hurting. And so she went to the doctor and all the tests, she passed all of them. And she came and told me after that, she said, I've been selected. I'm the one. I've been selected. I'm going, and I thought, would I give my kidney for somebody I didn't know? She said, but it's just a little child and I can save the life and I can do that and I'm a match. And I said, I'll pray for you. The next time I saw her, she was brokenhearted. She said, you know that kidney I was willing to give? The child died before I could give it. And I wonder how Jesus feels when out of all of the love and compassion of heaven, He said, I'll give my life for your sins, when people die not having received the forgiveness of sins. When I see the compassion of Christ, I think of Ephesians 3, starting in verse, well, it really starts back in verse 15, but I'm going to start in verse 17. He says, you being grounded and rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Can you imagine or begin to comprehend the love of God that allowed Jesus to leave heaven in the first place and to put on the frailty of mankind and to die for sins he didn't commit and to go in a horrible death on a cross? It was not the toughness of Jesus that led him to endure the cross. It was the compassion of Jesus that led him endure the cross, because he cares for you. When I survey that cross, I see the compassion of Jesus. And yet, when I survey the cross, I see the commitment of Christ. Jesus is in a part way Savior. He went all the way. Jesus gave His life, a ransom for all who will accept Him. Jesus didn't say, I'll go and if you meet me halfway, I'll do my part if you'll do your part. He went all the way to the cross. He's already died. He's already been put in the tomb. He's already been resurrected. He's already back in heaven. He has done everything to pay for your sin and for my sin. In fact, Hebrews 7 verse 25 says He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's the purpose of the commitment of Jesus. He lives to make intercession for you. Have you ever had to go speak on somebody's behalf? Go talk to the teacher for the child, the doctor for the parent. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. Jesus said, there's nothing uncomfortable about me going to the Father for you. I live for that, is what He said. Not only did He live for it, but He died for it. He was committed to save us from our sins all the way to death on the cross. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, down through the end of that chapter. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I'm trying to choose my words carefully here. I want to speak to the more seasoned among us here, those who've walked the longest on the planet so far. I'm not saying old, I'm just saying some time invested. Do you worry about the future of the upcoming generations? If God should let this world go on, I do. I worry about my children's lives. I worry about my grandchildren's lives. I worry, should God continue this earth and bless my family with great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. But the thing that gives me hope is that Jesus said, my commitment is not just to my generation. It's not just to your generation. It's for every generation that's coming. Jesus said, when you look at the cross, you know that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, as long as the earth shall last, as long as people walk on the face of this planet, there is hope. Because I went to the cross to die for the sins of everyone. There's one final thing I want to share with you this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the conversion of man. I love the word conversion. And sometimes let your thought linger on conversion. Conversion is the changing, is it not? It's taking the sinner and making him the saint. It's taking the lost and making them saved. It's taking those who are separated from God and joining them back again. Reconciliation. The conversion of man is made possible only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I wish I had time to do the whole reading, but turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to just take some selected verses and share with you out of Romans chapter 6. But when you have time, do the reading. And it talks about this process of conversion. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, just like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father's. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. We should be converted. Instead of living a life that leads to death, we need to be changed to a life that leads to everlasting life. Baptism is not just a simple symbol of something. Baptism is in the conversion process, in the changing process. It's where we come into contact with the very blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, he goes on to say, we've been united together in His death. Certainly we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection. There's change from death to resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's a change. It's a conversion. I'll talk about the process, but you need to know the outcome. We need to be sure that we understand conversion is about salvation. It's taking a sinner and making them the saint. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died, talking about Jesus, He died once to sin. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive, that is converted into Christ. Jesus didn't come to leave us like we were. He came to change us. He came to change our path and our destiny. And when you look at the cross, if you don't see conversion, you don't see the cross. If there is no change, then you don't know Jesus. If there is no conversion, you haven't come to the cross. You've only talked about an old tree. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Do not misunderstand me. I do not shortchange the necessity of baptism, of faith, of repentance, or of anything that's in God's plan of salvation. But I want you to understand the purpose of the plan is that you be converted to Christ and not to self and not to sin and certainly not to Satan. Not to this world, but that which is to come. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. That's not what conversion is. Conversion is change. The wages of sin, verse 23, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is what we must understand. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that's what I see. What do you see? When you look at the cross, do you see the purpose and the plan and the perfection? This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. That's what the cross is all about. When you see the cross, I want you to see the blood that stained the old rugged cross. You see, that cross should have a wondrous attraction to all of us. The songwriters are filled with songs of faith that take us back to the cross. Because in the cross, because of His death, we have life. The question is, have you done what you need to do to accept the gift of the cross? Have you obeyed Jesus? Have you come to Him with faith built upon the Word of God, repenting of past sins, confessing His name, being baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in the newness of life, and lived faithfully? If not, at any point, if you need to obey the gospel and be baptized, we can assist you in that this morning. If you need to come back and have the prayers of the church, why not? Today is the day of salvation. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?